Tell you, last week, so while you guys were here, we were trying to get out of the snow in Tahoe and trying to get back here. And then we get word, as many of you heard, right, the shooting in Texas. And it was like, oh, my word. And the first thing we wanted to do was we just wanted to be here. Because it's like the parallel, small church, the pastor's away. And you're like, all I want to do is be back here with you guys. And so we're so thankful that God has continued, you know, to grace all of us with his presence and his protection. But to be back here, just to be able to see you guys and to say, man, God is good. God is on his throne. God is in control. And we don't fear what's coming down the pike. Right? I read an article, an opinion thing by Max Lucado. You guys know who Max Lucado is? This week, he wrote a little opinion. He says, man, there's three ways you could look at what's happening, right, in the world. You could be very Pollyanna-esque. You remember Pollyanna? You know, everything is nice. You got to look for the positive. And we could just kind of deny what's going on and say, well, that's just kind of a one-shot deal. And we could be all kind of denying it and trying to live very positively. Or he said we could do Chicken Little. Remember Chicken Little? You know, the sky is falling. The sky is falling. It's all doom and gloom. Everything's falling apart. Look at how evil is just going everywhere. We get all panic and, you know, we become so negative. Those are two extremes. And he says where we could live is in the middle, and that's with Christ-like faith, right? Christ knew that this world that we're in is a toxic world, that there is evil in this world. The problem is not laws. The problem is not a lack of laws. The problem is not the lack of enforcement of the laws. The problem is the human heart. And the human heart is desperately wicked. Yes. And so we're going to continue to deal and address all of this as we move forward. I believe it. I don't mean to be Chicken Little, right, saying it's going to get worse. But we want to live with wide eyes, our eyes wide open. But we're not going to be intimidated. And we move forward confidently, right? We should be the calmest people on the block. Not because there's no bullies, but because we have a very powerful, real Heavenly Father who loves us, right? And we're just on a journey on this planet, gang. So this world is not our home. So, yeah, well, and I know there's a lot of paranoia. A lot of people have been talking a lot lately. It's about church security. What's going on? What do you do? Other churches in the community are having this conversation. We're having this conversation. You know, we're doing, which is interesting, we've been praying over this and actually been working on a plan well before any of this happened. I mean, I thought, well, you guys kind of need to know some of the basics, right? And so it's like even exits. How many of you know where the exits are in here? Okay, a few of you. Yeah, you raise your hand. No, the exit's not through the ceiling. All right? Right? There's an exit through that door right there. You go through those doors. There's two more exits to go out that way. It takes you in the back alley. Then you're going to head that way to your left. As soon as you go out there, go through that door and then out the front door. There's multiple exits here. But we also have a security team. Some of you don't even aware of it. And Ron Shannon has kind of stepped up and said, yeah, I'm leading that. I'm trying to put it together. And so if he hasn't called you and you think you'd like to be on that team, you know, he may be calling you, or get a hold of him first. And so there's a lot of little security things that are happening behind the scenes that you're not even aware of. But understand, you're being watched over. And then we're also asking, and talking with the Paso Police Department too, you know, if you have a legal right or a permit to carry, please let us know. Let myself know, let one of the elders know, let Ron know, and because again, it's just one of those layers that actually is in place already that you don't know about, but we want to make sure if who has them, and that we're all on the same page. So, yeah. And I'm not going to ask you to lift it up if you brought your gun. We don't do that. I know, in honor of Veterans Day and all, but. So as we continue in our study, so that's kind of what we're doing, because we want to be real, right? We live in a dark time, but we're not afraid, and we live confidently in the grace and the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because listen, if evil wants to get you, evil's going to get you, right? Whether it's here, movie theater, shopping mall, outside. So we don't live in fear. And again, the wickedness, we have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We understand that. But we have a Savior who loves us, protects us, leads us, guides us. And so we're doing what we can do to be as, you know, shrewd as serpents, at the same time as innocent as doves. But here's the deal. As we get through this, this is what Peter's trying to drive home for all of us, right? You and me, as followers of Jesus Christ, in fact, in your notes, you want to write this in, and then we could talk about it. But expect this. You're going to expect opposition. So Peter basically says, don't be surprised when you face opposition. Don't be surprised when you face suffering. Don't be surprised when you face persecution. I mean, and Peter got his cues from Jesus. You know, Jesus, when he was getting toward the end of his ministry, he pulled his disciples together. You know, it's kind of like a halftime pep talk. And he pulls his disciples in. He says in Matthew chapter 10, he says, hey, you need to understand, because you're my follower, you're going to experience floggings. You're going to experience being whipped. You're going to experience unfair accusations by the authorities. You're going to be put on trial. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer. And some of you may even die. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Right? Nice halftime pep talk, right? But Jesus understood, in this world, the church-going people are not going to get a pass on violence. That the godly are not going to get a pass from murder or terrorism. Jesus is the one who says, you're not going to be insulated from this. You need to understand that. But you're not going to be intimidated by it either. And Jesus made these comments at the end of chapter 10, verse 28. He says, don't what? Do read it with me. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. And so when somebody shows up brandishing a gun or has that sword to your neck, right, we don't fear that individual. Who we fear is the one who controls life and the soul. That's who we should be fearing. And so we don't hunker down, we don't run away, we don't live in terror, we live in confidence, right? Don't be surprised when you face opposition. Jesus told us in John 15, again, words of Jesus, Peter learned from Jesus. Jesus said this, read it with me. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would do what? It would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Doesn't feel good to be hated, does it? No, but the world hates you. Remember, if they persecuted me, they will. Yeah, they may persecute you. Is that what it says? No, this says they will persecute you. Don't be surprised when you experience suffering. And Peter writes this in our passage today, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Read this with me. Peter says, dear friends, do not be. Okay, see, I took it right out of the scriptures. Don't be what?
Surprise.
Don't be surprised, right? What? What's going on? Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though. Yeah, don't be going, there's like, well, this is strange. Why is this happening to me? No, don't be surprised as if something strange is happening to you. Expect it. It's going to happen. Persecution, suffering, it's going to come down the pike. Don't be surprised. In fact, when Peter's writing this, remember the context. Peter's writing during the persecutions of Nero. You know, Nero was the one who he killed. You know, he killed his first wife and he killed his second wife. And the guy was just brutal. And he killed his mama. You don't get much worse than that. But this guy is horrible. And he had such a lust to build and to expand his empire, and he wasn't given permits to do so. So a lot of historians say that's why Rome burned. He burned the city so he could get to be rebuilt the way he wanted it to. And then he blamed it on the Christians. I mean, the guy was sick. And here's Peter writing to that church saying, hey, don't be surprised if you're going to go through a fiery ordeal and be persecuted and experience the suffering. Expect it. It's going to happen. Now, I know we look back at that and we say, man, they'd had it bad. You know, if you do any study or any reading on persecutions of Christians today, anybody who writes on this, Open Doors, Voice of the Martyrs, they say in the last 10 years has been the worst period of persecution for Christians in the history of the church. Do you realize that? And you're living right in the middle of it. Statistics say that on any given month, in a 30-day period, there'll be 300 Christians that will die for their faith worldwide. Every month, every 30 days, there'll be about 200 churches that will be burned or destroyed worldwide. Every 30 days, 800 followers of Jesus Christ will be beaten, tortured, or imprisoned because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We're living in the middle of it. Now, here in Paso, it may not look like execution, right? Some parts of the world, you may lose your life. Here, you may lose a job. You know, in other parts of the world, you may lose a family member. They deny you. They kick you out of the family because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Here in our country, You know, some of us, you may not get a second date, right? I'm looking at the ladies on the front row. Sorry, my daughter. Stand up for Jesus, I'm telling you. Sorry. No, really? So Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as if something strange is happening. Don't be surprised when it comes. If you're living boldly for Jesus Christ, you should be surprised if you're not experiencing opposition, right? I mean, it's like, let's use an analogy. You know I love sports, right? And you know I love football. And so I watched a little bit of football yesterday, and I thought, well, okay, let's try to bring this into here. Let's say I'm on one team, and let's say you're on the other team, right? You're the opposition, and I'm on this team over here, and I got the jersey on, but I'm riding on the bench, right? And I'm sitting on the bench, and I'm not even dialed into the game. I'm not even watching the team that I'm supposed to be on their team. I'm just kind of sitting there, right? And I pull my phone out of my football pants, and I start taking selfies of myself and posting them online, right? Or I'm sitting on the bench, and I'm over there, and I'm bottle flipping, you know? I'm just kind of, you know what I'm talking about, bottle flipping. How it seems like every kid under 14 is bottle flipping these days, you know, and you're trying to get that thing to land just right. You know, if I'm sitting on the bench and I'm watching this incredibly beautiful cheerleader named Cindy, you know, and I'm like, wow, you know, now listen, you as the opponent, would you even care about me? Would I be a threat to you? No, not at all. Why? Because I'm not playing. I'm not in the game. I'm sitting on the bench doodling away, right? But if I got in the game and I'm a threat and I can score at will, wouldn't that change how you approach me? Yeah. Spiritual analogy, right? Isn't that what's happening in life? There's a lot of us that say we're followers of Jesus Christ, and we've put the game jersey on because we prayed a prayer to accept Jesus Christ, but, you know, we're not in the game. We come to church every once in a while. You know, we're really not developing our gift or our skill set. Some of us may not even know what they are. We're not praying like our life depended on it. We're not strategically giving. We're not even being generous in our giving. We're just kind of tipping the Lord here and there, and maybe I'll give to that ministry, or maybe I'll give. You know, and we're really not believing the Lord to do anything or to show up or to be powerful, to be strong, right? We're not in the game. We're just kind of, whatever. Do you think the enemy cares about that? I think he's like, all right, good. One less of you to worry about. But the moment that you get up and you say, I'm not going to just sit in the rows anymore, and I'm going to pray like my life depended on it, and I'm going to believe God for a miracle. I'm going to believe God to break through and cut these chains of bondage and addiction and loved ones in my life, and I'm going to be giving strategically, and I'm going to be involved in my church family, and we're going to make a difference on this planet. Do you think the enemy cares? Okay, some of you are like, yeah. Some of you are like, I didn't want to answer that because if I answer it, I'm accountable, right? Yeah, the enemy will look at you and say, whoop, the target got real big on you. And he'll come after you. So listen, don't be surprised when you're living boldly for Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's going to come upon you, as if something strange is happening. You know, I signed up to join the army and they're shooting at me. What do you expect? Right? Christianity is not a playground. It's a battleground, and we're in a spiritual war. And we need to understand that, Peter is saying. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. And listen, in the first century, I mean, it may have literally been a fiery ordeal. Because Nero would take those Christians, and he would clothe them in the skins of dead animals, and then he would put them in the arena or in the cages and release wild dogs on them to attack and devour them. That's just morbid. Or he would take Christians and dip you in wax and place you as a tree and light you on fire to light his streets and his garden parties. So don't be surprised if that's where your faith takes you, Peter says. I'm thankful that none of that's happening to us. But if the persecution comes, he says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Second thing, he says this. We get to verse 13. So we do this. We rejoice in your suffering as a partnership with Jesus. Don't be surprised when it comes, and when it comes, rejoice. Because when you are suffering, you are a partner with Jesus Christ in his suffering. Woo! This is an amazing truth. And so here's what he says. Let's read the verse together. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be just a little joyed, overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Man, when the suffering comes, we rejoice in that because it's making us a partnership in the suffering of Jesus Christ. People are seeing you as worthy of attacking because you bear the name of Jesus Christ. And so we are like, yes. And when we receive the suffering, Jesus is being glorified. And we are overjoyed with that. Rejoice. Woo. You're like, really? I don't feel like rejoicing today on that. Nope, that's not good. This is what we're called to, rejoice in this suffering. Rejoice because it makes you a partnership with Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says this, verse 14, 15, 16. Listen, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are what? Blessed. For the spirit of glory in God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler, all right? You shouldn't be suffering for that, right? That's evil. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you what? Bear his name. Oh, how many of you are like, yeah, that describes me, Pastor Sean. I'm out there, I'm living boldly for him, and I'm being just lambasted, and I'm being harpooned, and I'm being insulted because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, the reason I think that that doesn't characterize a lot of us is because in our culture, we are so geared to comfort, aren't we? We want comfort at all costs. And we want comfort in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? I mean, think about your prayer life. How many of us pray, God, spare me from this? God, protect me from this. God, keep those guys, those gunmen out of the doors of our church. God, would you give me a parking spot at Walmart? God, would you give me the great deals on Black Friday, right? How many of us pray like that? You know, we're asking God to eliminate everything that might actually cause growth in us because we want comfort. And I'm with you. I would much rather have a comfortable conversation with you and be at peace with you than to have a confrontational conversation with you, right? How many would rather have a good comfort conversation? How many would rather say, man, Thanksgiving's coming, let's just keep the peace. Yeah, go ahead, raise those hands, let's be honest, you're in church. Yes, that's us, we're geared to have comfort, we want that. So I'm not gonna totally blame you, but listen, we buy into that. And what happens is that we pray for it, and then how it kind of lives out in our life, whether you're aware of it or not, is that some of you may go to a party, and they're passing around alcohol, and you're like, okay, and you take a glass. Some of you may drink some. Some of you may drink a lot. And you're like, well, I don't want to look like the stranger here. I don't want to look like the one who doesn't belong here. And they may pass around a little, you know, smoke, and you're like, okay, I don't want to be the odd one out here, you know. And somebody may actually come up to you and say, well, aren't you that guy who goes to church? And you're like, oh, yeah, I go to church. But you don't show up and lead with that and tell people you're a follower of Christ. Why? Because you don't want to be ridiculed. You don't want to be belittled. You don't want to be cut out of the party, right? And so we have this whole tendency where we pursue this comfort. And then we avoid conflict. In fact, I'm going to show you two cycles here, and I'm going to ask you to be evaluating where you are in this, because this is what Peter's getting at. Let's bring this next one up. This is where a lot of us are. We pursue comfort. Comfort in relationships, comfort through food, comfort for whatever, entertainment. And because we want comfort at all costs, we're going to avoid opposition. Man, I'm just going to keep it cool with you. I'm not going to ruffle your feathers. We're going to be good, all right? Everything's going to be good. You know what happens when you avoid opposition? You grow weak. You know how you build muscle? Opposition, tension, right? So when you're avoiding opposition, guess what happens? Your faith weakens. And you're like, well, yeah, you're maybe a churchgoer every once in a while, but you're not a threat to the kingdom of darkness because you're avoiding the very thing that may make you a threat, right? And so our faith weakens, and we're like, wow, where's God in this? Why doesn't he show up? Why do I feel so distant from him? Because you're not doing anything to live boldly for him. And so life becomes empty. It becomes shallow. And then what do we think will help in our sickness? This is what we think will help. More comfort. Right? And then we continue the cycle all over again. Listen, there is another way to live. But it starts with where Peter started, and he's told us through the first three chapters. You have to remember that you're a citizen of heaven. You have to remember that you are a pilgrim here. You're a sojourner. This world is temporary. It is not your home. And understand that where your Savior lives and reigns in the kingdom of heaven, it is ruled by one law, one law only, and that is the law of love. The law of Christ is the law of love. And God so loved us and our humanity and our brokenness that he came to give, because love gives. Love has to express itself. Love has to find a way to share. There has to be a willingness in the people of the kingdom of love. There has to be a willingness to share and to sacrifice for somebody else. That's the kingdom law of the universe. This is what God's built into this universe. I mean, just think through it, right? He created the sun. And the sun does what? Gives heat and light for the righteous and the unrighteous, because God is love. God created trees, and trees give shade, and trees give fruit. To whom? Everybody, right? All the way through his creative order, he created this loving relationships where we have been made to give and to share. And the moment that we say we're no longer going to give and going to share, we're going to be about ourselves, I'm going to protect myself, and I'm going to go after my comfort, we have violated the kingdom law of the universe, the law of love. And we no longer have peace within ourselves. We no longer have peace with God. We have this disharmony that's among ourselves. So we have to understand there is another way to live, but it starts with you understanding that you belong to a king of love, and your responsibility is to be servants of God's love, agents of his love on this planet. And once we understand that, I'm willing. I'm willing to suffer a little bit. I'm willing to get beat up a little bit. I'm willing to take a shot every once in a while, because I understand that there are so many people on this planet that are living broken, confused, desperate lives, and they're not even aware of it, because they have broken the law of love. And it's all about them. And so I have pity on them. I have remorse. I'm broken over their brokenness. And because I understand they are going to be in a place the Bible describes as horrific. They're going to be eternally separated from our God of love for all eternity, in a place that the Bible describes as hell. And so I'm moved with compassion. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven should be moved with compassion. You should be moved with compassion to reach out at any cost to see friends, neighbors, co-workers, colleagues reconnected with God through Jesus Christ and experience his love bursting in us. That should be our desire. But again, we live in such a selfish, self-absorbed little cycle. In fact, just symptomatic, literally, we are a people who have taken the camera and we've faced it on ourselves, don't we? Our whole life is about ourselves. I read this research study this week from Rawhide. Rawhide is a nonprofit that works with high-risk youth. And they said the selfies that we take are just crazy. It's changing us. They said 93 million selfies are taken every day in this country, in the world. 93 million, right? 74% of every image that goes up on Snapchat is a selfie. 1,000 selfies are going to be put up on Instagram every 10 seconds, right? The youth of our cult and our generation, our youth right now, right? They say they will, in 7 days, they will fill 7 full work days in the course of a year? Seven full work days. That's what, 8 hours a day times seven? It's 56 hours. Is how many hours they commit themselves to taking selfies. Isn't that crazy? And here was a strange little statistic. More people died from taking selfies last year than from shark attacks. I don't even know why Rawhide would even bring up sharks and this, but that was their statistic. So all we have is that we have people, right? We have literally turned the camera on ourselves. We become self-absorbed. When we're self-absorbed, we have broken the law of love. We are no longer what God wants us to be. And people are living this way, and they don't even know that they're separated from God. So there's another way that we can live, and it's this, second cycle. You live boldly. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I want you to know the love of God revealed through Jesus Christ. I'm willing to face that opposition. If you're going to slander me, slander me. If you're going to try to take me out, try to take me out. But I serve a loving God who gave himself for me, didn't abandon me, didn't leave me here on my own trying to figure this out. He gave himself for me. He lives in me. He guides me. I'm willing to face the opposition. And when I face that opposition, my faith strengthens. Why? Because I'm depending on God. I am praying like my life depended on it. And I'm beginning to see prayers answered. I see the truths of the Word of God ringing true. And so I'm like, yes. And next thing you know, you're closer to Christ. And you're like, whoa, I believe in Jesus. I've seen him. I hear his voice. I know his presence. And so what's that caused me to do? I want to do it more. I want to live boldly. I want to profess the name of Jesus. I want everybody to know about who Jesus Christ is. So here's the question. Which one of these two cycles represents you today? Which one? You're all looking at me. No, don't look at me. Look at your notes. I want you to actually, they're in your notes. I want you to put a little mark next to it. This is me, all right? Take a second. Put that down. Indicate which one is yours. And this is why it is so important for us as a church to hear this, because outside these walls, you're not hearing about the kingdom of love. Outside these walls, you're not hearing about a God who is love. Outside these walls, you're not hearing about people who are living in disharmony or outside the peace of God. Peace only comes when you're in harmony with the law of the universe, which is the law of love through Jesus Christ. This makes sense? This is our marching orders. We need to understand that, and we as a church have to start living like that. And this is what Peter says, verse 17. He goes on, this says, for it is, it's what? It's now. It's time. It's no more one of these days we'll get around to it. For it is time for what? Judgment to begin with God's household. Who's that? Us. You and me together. It's time for judgment. It's time for self-judgment. It's time for us to begin to look and say, does my life really align with the life of Jesus Christ? Am I reflecting Jesus Christ? Am I living boldly for Jesus Christ? Is there anything hindering that? And if there is, we need to be holding each other accountable and saying, you know, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. But in this area, this is what I see. Because listen, the world is dying out there. And they wonder why this world is falling apart. You know why the world's falling apart. But they need to see it lived out in grace and love and mercy among the children of God. And we need to be doing this self-judgment on ourselves. This is not new to Peter. He heard it from Jesus, I'm sure. This last week, life journal reading. Anybody still doing the life journal reading here? I mean, this is one reading program that we offer. Right? It takes you through the New Testament twice in a year, Old Testament once in a year, and then you read the passage that's been selected for you. You can journal on it. There's a lot of other reading plans. I just appreciate the life journal approach, so we encourage that. Well, we read in Mark, it was like a week ago, and Jesus said this, everyone will be salted with what? Fire. Because everyone's going to be salted with fire, what should you be having among yourself? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. The salt is a salt of fire. It's a cleansing. It's a purging, Jesus said. You need to be doing self-judgment on yourself. It needs to happen, and you got to learn to live at peace with each other. It's time for judgment to begin with the children of God. Go back, keep going. The rest of that verse. For it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Right? For those who are outside who don't understand this, what's the outcome going to be? Because if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what's going to become of the ungodly and the sinner? It's not a pretty picture. And they need to see the truth of the love of the message of Jesus Christ lived out in us. So don't be surprised when you face opposition. And when it comes, rejoice. Say, this is going to make me look more like Jesus Christ. Persecution coming, listen, persecution is not bad. Persecution actually strengthens us. And if God sees fit to bring persecution upon us as the American church, then we need to say, bring it on, Lord. And we will be ready. We won't be surprised when it happens, and we're going to rejoice all the way through what you have got for us, because we trust in you, our God of love. God loves you more than you can get your mind around. And he will let these trials and let these temptations come so he can form the image of his son, Jesus Christ, in each one of us. So let me ask you, let's go back to those two circles. Boop, one more. Which one is yours? Where are you living today? Which one? Verse 19, Peter ends this this chapter with this. Right here he says, so then, those who what? Suffer according to God's will. So those who suffer. If you're suffering, all right, this could be a good thing. All right? For those who are suffering according to God's will should commit themselves to what? To their faithful Creator and to continue to do good. Man, if you're going to be out there in the name of Jesus Christ, right, and you're suffering, those who suffer according to God's will, what should you do? Commit yourself to God, right, and continue to do good. In spite of the opposition, in spite of the suffering, you continue to do good. New Living Translation puts it this way. Read it with me. So if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you. Why? For he will never fail you. In your notes, here's a little thought just to get your mind around, all right? Write this down. In your notes, do what's right and trust God with the results. Do what's right and trust God with the results. As followers of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of love, as citizens of heaven, we do what's right. We don't cut corners. We don't take shortcuts. If there's a hard conversation to be had, we have a hard conversation. If we need to confess, we confess. If we have to take a stand for what is right, we take a stand for what is right. We do what is right. And then we trust God with the results. We trust him. We obey. We leave the outcome to him. And this works in all areas of your life. Your marriage relationship, your financial choices. You put it down there. What is the right thing to do? You do what is right. And you trust God with the results. And it's that type of attitude. You say, okay, then opposition may come. Be prepared for it. I'm going to rejoice in that. Be prepared to rejoice. Because you're going to do what's right. And you're going to trust God with the results. Listen, remember what Jesus said, right? Jesus said this. I think we got the verse. Bring it back up. John 15:9. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But listen, you don't belong to the world. So the world's not going to love you as its own. It's going to what? Persecute you. Hate you. Does that feel good? Absolutely not. But I'm going to continue to do what is right, and I'm going to trust God with the results. Listen, courage in this day and age does not come from more laws. Doesn't come from enforcing those laws. The courage you need to live boldly and confidently comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ. Trusting him. Convinced that he will never leave you. As Peter said, he will never fail you. We need that courage. You know, there's a story of Martin Luther King Jr. You know who he is, right? Okay, well, make sure you guys are tracking with me. Martin Luther King Jr., so on April 3rd, 1968, I believe it was, he got detained in his airplane on the tarmac because of fears of bomb threats, right? And when he finally got out and he made it into Memphis, he was tired, but he wasn't defeated. And he made these comments. He said this. He says, we got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter to me now because I've seen the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land, and I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And you know, in less than 24 hours, Martin Luther King was dead. And the people who tried to take his life, they took his body, but they didn't take his soul. And Jesus said, you should not fear the person who may take your body. You fear the person who could take your soul. We live confidently because of our relationship and our trust in Jesus Christ. And we don't back down to darkness. We anticipate the opposition. That's what God's called us to do. And then Peter, I think we can throw this in here. Chapter 5, we're going to start next week. He actually wraps up all of chapter 5 with this New Living Translation verse. He says, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. God is love. He's the kingdom of love. And he wants you to share in that. And the only way into that is through his son, Jesus Christ. So after you have suffered a little while, you're going to suffer. After you've suffered a little while, what's God going to do? He will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he'll place you on a firm foundation. After you've suffered a little while, what's God going to do? He's going to restore you. He's going to support you. He's going to strengthen you, and he's going to put you on a firm foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Our God is that good. He is worthy of all praise, all honor, all of our best effort, willingly laying down our life that other people might know him. Gang, it starts with us. It's time for judgment to begin with the house of God. Expect suffering. Rejoice in the suffering and serve our Savior. Amen? Amen. So listen, as we go to prayer, what is it that God's asking you to do that you know you haven't been doing? Because you got to do what's right and trust him with the results. Which one of those circles are you living in? And God's saying it's time for you to live boldly. Where are you? Let's pray together.